Let's read finally tonight from the Gospel of John, chapter number 10. Beginning at verse 1, we'll read down through verse number 30. John's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 1 through 30. Here's what our Lord himself speaks. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will also listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Just before this, chapter 9, he's done that. At that time, the feast of the dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hands. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hands. I and the Father are one. So far, the reading of God's word, and may he write it upon our hearts this evening. You have been born again. You now have a living hope. You now have an eternal inheritance. But you can wake up tomorrow morning without your new life, without your hope, without your inheritance. Do you believe this? That you've been born again? That you have a lively hope? That you have an eternal inheritance awaiting you? But yet, you can wake up tomorrow without hope, without a new life, without an eternal inheritance awaiting you. Do you believe this? This is exactly what, sadly, many believers believe today. This is the gospel of sand. As if God himself grabs hold of a handful or handfuls of sand people to save them, to redeem them, to regenerate them, to give them new life and hope and everlasting salvation. But yet, like sand, they begin to fall through the cracks in his fingers. It's a gospel of sands. To say that we can be born again today, but we can lose that regeneration, that new life tomorrow. This is a gospel of sand, loved ones. Do you believe that God takes us into his hands, but yet some can fall through the cracks of his fingers? This is what our forefathers labored against at the Synod of Dort, and we've labored against ever since. Look at me for a moment, just briefly, at the back of the Psalter hymnal. I want to read it through with just one little sentence from the Canons of Dort, which say this. This is on page 109 in the back of that Psalter hymnal. Two sentences, actually. Forgive me, two sentences. The fifth point of doctrine, the fifth head of doctrine, the perseverance of the saints, article number 3. We saw last Lord's Day what normal Christian life was, a life of trials and a life of triumph in Christ. By reason of these remains of indwelling sin, article 3 says, page 109, the second column, by reason of these remains of indwelling sin, which we saw last Sunday, the toil of the Christian life, and also because of the temptations of the world and of Satan, those are the three enemies, the world, the flesh, the devil. Because of these, those who are converted could not persevere in that grace if left to their own strength. In other words, because of our sins, it's possible, hypothetically speaking, that if God would convert us but then leave us to ourselves because of our own sins, the world around us, the devil, we could not in our own strength persevere. But God, notice. But God is faithful, who, having conferred grace, meaning that he's given us new life, or we've been born again, mercifully confirms and powerfully preserves them therein, even to the end. The God who has been faithful to give us new life, to cause us to be born again, to regenerate us, is the same God who's faithful to see us through all the trials and all the turmoils of the Christian life until the end of our Christian life. The day we die, or the day that Jesus Christ returns before that death. This is what we believe, brothers and sisters. But we hear it so often, don't we? We hear it so often. But you Reformed, you Calvinists, you believe in your logic, you believe in your confessions, you believe your traditions, you believe your old writers more than the Bible. Let's take that challenge on tonight for a few moments from just one passage of Scripture. What did Jesus say about salvation, about the power of God to preserve us? We talk about the perseverance, but it's also the preservation of the saints. It's a two-sided coin. On the one side, it's our persevering to the end in faith. On the other side, it's God preserving us in, through, and with our faith, as high and as low, as strong and as weak as that faith might be. What did Jesus say? And so we turn to the Gospel of John, where Jesus, here in the context, is rebuking the Pharisees. He's the good shepherd. The Pharisees are false shepherds. They are those shepherds that the prophet Ezekiel spoke about in Ezekiel 34, so many generations before. False shepherds who feed upon their own sheep, like wolves. These false shepherds are undergoing judgment. Christ is judging them. He's condemning them for their lack of obedience to God's command to lead Israel, the flock of God. I'm the good shepherd. These are false hirelings. And in John 10, this is the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. It says it's winter there, so it's our equivalent of December. And it's time for what was called the Feast of Rededication, a feast in which the Israelites would celebrate the temple as it was rededicated in the year 164 B.C., the Roman emperor had come through, or the emperor of the Persians came through, and he desecrated the temple, and they rededicated it. So it was a great festival. And at that time, the festival, everyone was in Jerusalem. Jesus uses the opportunity of a public festival to proclaim that he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He is God in the flesh. He's Emmanuel, God with us. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's the hope of Abraham. He's the hope of all the prophets. As he's been saying in the previous several chapters, if you read John's Gospel from beginning to end. And he speaks of himself then as the good, true shepherd of Israel. Now make no mistake about it, in the context here, if you go on to read, they understand this. He's saying he's God. He's the Lord of Israel. He is God himself in human flesh. They recognize this. That's why they hate him. They want to kill him. They plot his demise. I am the good shepherd. That's language that only God can describe of himself. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And so forth. And he speaks of himself as the good shepherd. And in the context here, what he says about the sheep and their salvation and for how long they are saved, how they make it to the end and so forth, Jesus gives here three reasons why he is the shepherd who preserves the sheep. Three reasons, three metaphors, three images that he gives here of himself being the shepherd who preserves his sheep. The first reason Jesus is the shepherd who preserves his sheep is that Jesus is the door. Notice that in verses 7 through 10. Verse number 7, he speaks of one of those I am statements. Truly, truly. Literally, amen, amen. Listen up is what Christ is saying. I'm speaking now truth. I am God himself in human flesh. What I say is reality. I am the door of the sheep. This is a very serious way of speaking to catch attention. Listen up. I am the door of the sheep. And then he compares himself. Notice he contrasts himself with the false shepherds, the Pharisees in verse number 8. All who came before me are thieves, robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. And again he says in verse 9, I am the door. He reiterates it. Now listen to the importance of that metaphor, being the door of the sheep. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And will, notice that language, and will go in and out and find pasture. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. He leads me by still waters. If he, you, and I enter in by Jesus Christ, you and I will be saved. You and I will go in and we will go out. We will find pasture. The thief comes only, he says, to steal, to kill, to destroy. I came that they may, and that's not a hypothetical may, that's a powerful might. Yes, truly, they will have life and have it abundantly. If you as a sheep, he's speaking to the Israelites. They knew the Lord was their shepherd. They were the sheep. He's saying, if you as a little sheep, you come and you enter through me, you will be saved. Period. End of story. It's not a hypothetical. It's not a maybe. It's not a possibility. It's a yes. I am the door. You must enter in through me to find everlasting life. The second reason Jesus is the shepherd who preserves his sheep, notice verses 11 through 18, is that Jesus is the shepherd, the good shepherd, in fact. He's the Lord. Jesus is the shepherd. He speaks another of his I am statements. I am the good shepherd. And as the good shepherd, Jesus says that he lays down his life for the sheep. Would he die for us? Only to have us not live for him? Would he give himself for us, knowing that we possibly may not give ourselves unto him? Then again, in contrast, to the false shepherd who flees the sheep, when the wolf comes near, because he does not care about the sheep at all, verses 12 and 13, Jesus says this, verse 14 again, I am the good shepherd. And is this kind of shepherd, the good shepherd, not the false shepherd, not the thief, not the hireling, as this kind of a good shepherd, he says, I know my own, and my own know me. Notice that in verse 14. I know my own know me. Can Jesus disown what is his? I know them. They know me. Can he forget us? Can he allow us to run away so far that he doesn't know where we're at? I know my own, he says. And they know me. And even if one of 100 leaves the sheep pen, he says elsewhere, he will leave the 99 behind, safe and secure in the sheep pen, and find the one. I know my own know me. Can he forget us? Can he lose us? Can he lose track of us? Can he disown us? Can we lose salvation? I know my own know me. And look at how powerful this image is in verse 15, because he says that I know my own know me, just as, notice the parallel there. The shepherd knows the sheep just as, in the same way as the Father knows me and I know the Father. Notice that. How does Jesus know us and we know him? In the same way, he says, just as the Father knows me, the Son, and I, the Son, know the Father, and I've known him and he's known me from all of eternity. He says that elsewhere in his great high priestly prayer, John 17. Father, give me the glory that I had with you before time was. The Father knows me. I know the Father. And the same way the shepherd knows the sheep by name and the sheep know the shepherd's voice. They don't follow the hireling, he says. Notice that again, how powerful that image is and that statement is, the parallel is. Can the Father forget his Son? Can the Son forget his Father? Can the Father disown the Son of God? Can the Son of God not love the Father with an everlasting love? You see why, if you see this parallel here, the sheep, the shepherd knows the sheep knows the shepherd, in the same way that the Father knows the Son knows the Father. It is absolutely ridiculous. It's ludicrous to say that a true believer, a sheep, an actual sheep who knows the shepherd, and the shepherd who knows that sheep, can no longer be a sheep. That's to say the shepherd is forgetful. The shepherd doesn't have power over his own sheep, and the shepherd can't keep out wolves. The shepherd doesn't care for the sheep. The shepherd doesn't have enough food for them, and he lets some go out. Just as the Father's love for the Son and the Son's love for the Father is an irrevocable love, an eternal love, an almighty love, a perfect love, in the same way, Jesus' love as a shepherd for us, his sheep, is irrevocable, invincible, powerful, eternal. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father. How do we know that Jesus can preserve us? How do we know that we will make it to the end? How do we know that the perseverance, the preservation of the saints is true? Because God loves his Son. The Son loves the Father. And that leads to a third point. The third reason Jesus is the shepherd who preserves his sheep is in verses 28 through 30. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. Look at verse 28. I give them, the sheep, eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. I mean, this verse itself should dispel any ideas that we can lose salvation. This verse itself is strong enough to tell us that Jesus Christ preserves to the end, doesn't it? I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Look at that verse again. I. The eternal, almighty, forever love, forever loving, the Father, Son of God, through whom the universe, all things were made. John 1 says, through him all things were made, and nothing that exists came into being apart from him. I, that Son, I give. I gift, I grant, I powerfully bestow upon them eternal life. And therefore, because I've given them this life, they will never perish. In fact, the phrase here, it's not so easy to translate into English, but the Greek text says something like, they will not perish forever. And in fact, the way that Jesus speaks, and the way that John records it, this is quite possibly the strongest way of saying something in the Greek language. Jesus uses there, when he says, they will never perish, that double negative there, he speaks with double negative. He speaks in a certain tense and with a certain mood that communicates that this is impossible. They will never perish. Eternally, forever. And how long is never? They will never perish. How long is never, brothers and sisters? Forever and ever and ever. They will never perish. Not in this life, not in the life to come. Never, ever, ever. And because he speaks in such a powerful absolute here, he reiterates it by saying, no one will snatch them out of my hand. Now, he says there, I give them eternal life. That should be enough for us. I give them eternal life. But then he wants to reinforce that. They will never perish. The opposite of given everlasting life, they will never perish. But to reiterate it again, he says, no one will snatch them out of my hand. No one. Not the devil, not the false shepherds, not the Pharisees, not even yourself. Some say, well, Jesus, what he says here is true. No one can come. Jesus holds us in his hand, so to speak. And there we are, the shepherd holding the sheep, loving the sheep, caring for the sheep. No one can come in. The devil can't even come and snatch us from his hands. But we can jump out ourselves. Some say that. I agree with John 10, some say. But I can jump out. No one means no one. No one will snatch them out of my hands. And notice how he again strengthens what he says as if it wasn't strong enough. Verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Notice. The Father gave the sheep to the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and he, the shepherd, gives us everlasting life. Notice that chain of command, so to speak. The Father, the Son, the sheep. And we can't be snatched out of the shepherd's hand, Jesus' hand. We cannot be snatched out of the Father's hand. No one has the right to do it. No one has the might to do it. No one has the ability to do it. No one has the authority to do it. And then there's that little phrase in verse 30, which so many take out of context. I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. How can I say this? In other words, is what Jesus is saying. How can I say that no one can snatch the sheep out of my hand? We know that no one can snatch them out of the Father's hand, God's hand, but I and the Father are one. And what is true of the Father is true of me. He knows me. I know him. He gave them to me. I give them everlasting life. No one can assault us. No one can take us. No one can remove us out of salvation's hand and God's hand. And the same is true of me. I and the Father are one. Because we are as Father and Son and with Holy Spirit, everlasting, co-eternal, co-glorious, co-powerful, co-essential in their divinity. I and the Father are one. One not only in divinity, in essence, but also one in power, one in purpose, all together to say, I and the Father are one. This, loved ones, is your powerful Savior. And this is the gospel that powerfully saves sinners. That's why he can say that there are sheep that are outside the fold. He's speaking there of Israelites and Gentiles. And those sheep, too, I must gather in. This is the gospel that powerfully saves. Jews and Gentiles, those who are close and those who are far, those who were near to Christ in his own time, those who are far off like us, those who are ethnically like him, Jews, those who are different from him as Gentiles. This is our powerful Savior. This is a gospel that powerfully saves us. This is no gospel of sand. This is no gospel that is assaulted and that is wiped away. This is a gospel that is not sand, but that withstands all assaults, all powers, all principalities, all authorities in heaven upon earth, this age, the age to come. This is the gospel that saves. What a reason to praise him. God saved me. A wandering sheep. He's put me in a sheep pen. He saved me of all people. What a reason to praise him for our own salvation. What a reason to praise him for how he can save the lost to the uttermost. What a reason to be assured tonight. I belong to Christ. In myself, I potentially can fall away from salvation in my own power, left to it. This is a gospel that saves. This is a Savior who saves powerfully to the end. What a reason to tell a lost sinner that there's actually hope in Jesus Christ's name. Why would we ever think that people would be attracted to a salvation that can be had today, lost tomorrow, held today, falling through the cracks tomorrow? This is a gospel that has hope. Hope not just for this life, but the life to come. Hope not just for a moment, but for eternity. Do you believe this gospel, loved ones? You've been born again. You've been given a living hope. You have an everlasting salvation that's preserved in heaven for you. And when you wake up tomorrow, you will be born again. You will have a living hope. You will have a salvation in heaven reserved, preserved for you because of Jesus Christ, the door, the shepherd, the Son. Let's pray.